One of the things I do each morning before setting out into the day is I read the newspaper. I want to see what's going on in the world, what has happened, what news I need to know about. And I have to confess, this has been a week when I've almost wished I hadn't been reading the newspaper. For the week contained stories such as, yet again, gun violence on a campus in this country. In fact, the very day that President Obama travels to Oregon to meet with families of those who have been killed, there are two shootings on different campuses that very day. There's a mudslide in Guatemala. Russian troops are now bombing in Syria. Congress is in gridlock and some chaos. In Turkey, at a peace rally, bombs were ignited. What a week. And so, here I am this day, coming to church, looking for God to be a place of rest, of comfort, a place of stability, where I can bring these troubles and know that God is God. And while that's all true, I have to also say at the same time, today's lessons are not exactly the lessons of comfort I was hoping for. They don't show a God who is just resting and unchanging. In fact, we have in our epistle from the letter to the Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. The word of God as something sharp enough to pull our very bodies apart. The word of God able to know our thoughts, our intentions, to be inside our hearts. As the lesson says, we are laid bare before this word of God. And it is to this word of God we must render an account. God's word is sharp, seeing into our hearts, judging our thoughts and intentions. We can't hide. All is made known. This is not exactly the words of comfort I was searching for today. But thankfully, the lesson goes on. There is good news. The letter tells us that Jesus is the one who knows us, who knows our trials, our imperfections, our weaknesses. Jesus is the one who has put on human flesh, lived as one of us, yet without sin. So he knows the human condition. He knows what it is to be confronted with weakness, with temptation and trial. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews tells us, let us approach, therefore, the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to be afraid. We can boldly go to the throne of God, and there we receive mercy. There we find grace. Grace in time of need, grace in times of challenge. So though we sin, though we fall short of God's intention, though we may not even have the best thoughts, we can approach God. God knows what we're going through. And though God judges us, God does so with love and compassion. I think sometimes it can be challenging to remember that God is active, is living, is not stagnant and stuck in one moment. Our images of God can be perhaps not so up to date. And we can think about God as being that stability to help us confront dangers and travails. I think that is true. God is those things. But God is also the God who makes all things new, the God who is always at work, the God who knows where we are, sees into our hearts, and calls us to do those things that will lead us closer to God, into deeper relationship with God. God is able to see us and to lead us to those places where we need to go for our own well-being. This is the case in our gospel today. Jesus has this encounter with this rich man and knows exactly what this man needs to do in order to follow him. This rich man comes to Jesus and is very deferential. He kneels at him. He calls him good. He tells Jesus how he's been so faithful in following the commandments. And he wants to know, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, that question sounds a little like a property exchange, doesn't it? We inherit property. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't really engage any of that. He ignores that. And it's interesting that in his summary of the commandments, Jesus changes one of them. I don't know if you caught that. How good are your knowledge of the Ten Commandments? But there are commandments that talk about covet, and Jesus in today's gospel switches the word covet to defraud. Now, Jesus is quoting another place in Deuteronomy that's perfectly within the law. But it's an interesting and deliberate choice. For this man is rich. We are told he has many possessions. And the original Greek implies possessions really means land. And one gets land in the first century by inheritance, certainly, but also by business dealings. Wealthy landowners would make loans to those who were in debt, the small landowners, and they would charge them interest. And then if they defaulted on their loan, they would take the property. And then that property is indeed inherited, it's passed down. But what happens is you end up with a culture with a small group controlling large amounts of land and being very rich, and many people at their mercy. So Jesus is suggesting that this man's wealth comes from defrauding. It comes because of preying upon the poor. So Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. You've done all these things, but there's one thing. So sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come, follow me. Jesus is asking the man to put right what has happened. The money has been taken from the poor, give it back to the poor. Make that right, and then come, follow me. The man can't do it. He can't let go of his many things. And so, we're told, he goes away sad. In Mark's gospel, he is the only person who Jesus invites, and he refuses to follow. He rejects that invitation. Then Jesus goes on with what I think are some hard words, at least for me. He teaches his disciples, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's as hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Jesus is mentioning the largest known animal of his time and the smallest known opening. It sounds like an impossibility. Now, it seems clear from the story that Mark really means this literally, for Jesus says several times, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But there are many commentaries that try to push that away. And in fact, in the Middle Ages, a story developed that there's a certain gate in Jerusalem that's just the right size. So if a camel kneels, it can just fit through. I think that's too easy. I think Jesus really is saying, don't let your wealth get in the way of eternal life. He shifts the conversation then from even eternal life to talking about the kingdom of God. And it is God's intention that in the kingdom of God, there's neither rich nor poor. Riches are not compatible with the kingdom, because to be rich means someone doesn't have enough. And so in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, all are called to take what they need from God's abundance and then make sure others have what they need. Calling the followers of Jesus to make real this reality of neither rich nor poor, but all having what they need from the bounty of God's creation. I don't know about you, but I find this an unsettling reading, and I think it's difficult for us who are in the middle class in this country. For the reality is, by the standards of our country, we are not wealthy. There was an article in yesterday's New York Times that says 158 families have provided almost half of the money that's been raised so far for the presidential campaign. These people have made fortunes in finance and energy. They're part of families who control companies that were able to contribute $176 million so far. Their share of the national wealth and income has risen, while that of the middle class has declined. We live in an era where there's a small group that controls a growing percentage of the wealth of our nation, and it's not the middle class. And so by the standards of our nation, we in the middle class are not rich. But the challenge is, by the standards of the world, and most of the world, we are rich. We have things such as housing and food that so many in our world don't have. And so Jesus is reminding us that the pursuit of wealth is a dangerous thing, and it's a challenging thing even to see, for our economic system's based upon it. Every message we receive says, get wealth, get more things. Now the reality is we need to provide for ourselves and our families. We do need shelter. We need food. We need to work. We need to save money for the future. But in this culture, the pursuit of wealth can take over our lives. It can take over our souls, and it can separate us from God. So I think part of the lesson for us who are middle class is to ask questions such as, how much is enough? What do I really need in order to live? What is luxury and what is essential? Someone in this country may answer that question very differently than someone in another nation in this world. And I think this gospel also challenges us to not make peace with unjust economics, to be living that reality of in the kingdom of God, there's enough for all. There is no hoarding. There is no poverty. Now you can say, that's fine, old preacher, but how do we do that? It's not an easy thing to wrap our minds around. It seems impossible to change an economic structure, to take on the powers of this world. The disciples felt the same thing. We hear in today's gospel, they're wondering, how can this be? It's hard for them to imagine, just like us, a world where there is economic justice, where there isn't a few controlling wealth and many who are poor. And they, in wonder, and I think some despair, say to Jesus, then who can be saved? But Jesus reminds them the ways of God are not the ways of humanity. Jesus says, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible with God. The God who sees into our being, the God who is able to know our heart, know our intentions, our thoughts, is also able to transform those hearts, to bring us to new places, to not leave us in the present as it is, but to transform us into a people living the kingdom, into people who challenge the status quo. And so I think we're being called to not lose heart, to not give up, to not just accept injustice of our world as immovable, as all-powerful. Some ways to do that are asking that question, what do I need? Intentionally living simply, taking only what we need, what really is essential. Preparing well for our futures, but then sharing from our abundance, caring for those who are in need. I think it's important to ask questions about who are we supporting with our money, what businesses receive our business, and what do we know about how they care for their workers, how they act in the countries where they do business, where they have production. And I think we're called to speak up in the face of economic oppression. When we see unjust practices, do not just say, well, that's the way the world is, but to speak up in the name of the poor and the vulnerable. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows our intentions. And God sees that good within us. God also sees the places we fall short. But thankfully, God looks on us with love and compassion. Jesus in today's gospel speaks to the rich man, not to judge him, not to shame him, but in love to speak hard truth to him, knowing exactly what that man needs to do to be able to follow, to be able to not inherit eternal life, but to live eternal life. The gospel tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus does that same for us, looks at us with love, and calls us to do those hard things we may not even be able to imagine doing, knowing fully the difficulty we face, knowing the challenge ahead of us, but also giving us the grace to answer the call. So this day, what is Jesus calling us, you and me, to do? What is the thing that we lack? What is Jesus calling us to do that will bring us into eternal life, life in the kingdom of God? Amen.